So, Thessalonians. We just started a series on Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. We read about Paul and company being spiritually redirected, or you read about Paul and company being spiritually redirected from going east into the territories of Asia Minor. Actually, east would be that way for you guys. I have to reverse my map. So they were coming up kind of up the side of the Aegean Sea, and they were wanting to go this way into Mysia, but they were supernaturally blocked, and God had told them that he wants them to go closer towards or deeper into Roman territory, to go into Macedonia, which was taking a left for them, heading west into Roman territory. Why is that not? There we go. So their first stop into Roman territory, and I don't think I've caught this before, all the times reading through it and looking at things, their very first stop in Roman territory, God says, no, I don't want you to go here into Asia Minor area, Mysia, I want you to go into Macedonia. And he had a vision of a guy calling him into Macedonia. And so their first stop into Macedonia was Philippi. We talked about this last week. And what happened in Philippi? Well, there were some great things that happened. But then a riot happened, and then beatings and strippings and prisonings happened. And it just hit me. I was like, man, God said, go this way. And as soon as they got there, the very first city they got to was turmoil and persecution, and it was rough. However, it ended up being a good ending to the story, because as God shook the earth and all the chains fell off, they recognized that the jailer was about to kill himself because all of his prisoners had escaped. And Paul and Silas and company, they're, hey, no, we're all here. And so they get a chance to go and share the word of God with him and his family, and they got a chance to baptize the jailer and his family. So they were set free the next day, but they were encouraged to go, to leave the city. And so their second stop was the city of Thessalonica, where they continued to see victories for the kingdom. They continued to see the gospel move forward and touch lives and touch hearts, both Jews and Gentiles alike. But that visit was cut short because there were some hostile Jews in Thessalonica that were opposing the way. So they snuck out that night, and they left to Berea. And then as soon as they got down to Berea, they realized that they were there, so they chased them down to Berea. So we're coming, reversing the map, Aegean over here. So they come over here to Philippi, and then down over to Thessalonica, and then down to Berea. And so they're still chasing them. So they go all the way down here to Athens, Greece, to get away. And that did it. And then they go from Athens, Greece, up to Corinth. And it's in Corinth that he writes back to the Thessalonians because his time was cut short. And that letter that he writes from Corinth is the letter in our Bible called 1 Thessalonians. And so it's really neat to see that it was just that quick, some of the letters were a time after Paul had been to that city. But this one was pretty quick after he had been there. And he writes to the church in Thessalonica. The Thessalonica was in a city that was prosperous, that was filled with tons of diversity, a word that we've been hearing a lot lately. Diversity, diversity, diversity. It's, wow, it's everywhere. But that was the culture they lived in. A wide variety of religious and philosophical beliefs surrounding them. And these assorted views of morality and values and principles were directly connected to their politics. It sounds a lot like our culture, doesn't it? So Thessalonians translates very well to this time for us. In the Thessalonian letters, Paul is writing to a church that was experiencing many outside pressures. They were living as a Christian in a hostile environment. I mean, their birth as a church was in the midst of a hostile environment. It was in the midst of persecution. They had social pressure all around them, temptations to return to their old lifestyle, conflict with Christian brothers and sisters, and the temptation to give up, to not endure through it all. Difficult times will cause doubt. And I want to make sure that we are being careful with that, because we are in difficult times right now. Struggles will wear on you. They'll wear you down. And so when Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church, He wants to encourage them to keep what they've got and continue on and move forward, no matter what their circumstance is, no matter what their surroundings are. So in this study, we're just going to be taking a chapter a week, at least through 1 Thessalonians. I haven't mapped out what we're doing in 2 Thessalonians. Probably do the same thing one chapter a week. It lays out well. The chapter divisions work in these pretty well. So if you want to follow along in your personal study, in your personal reading, if you want to read up today, last week we talked about chapter 1. We talked about our identity in Christ and how our faith, love, and hope should be attached to actions. That sermon can be found on our website. And so today is the second sermon in this series. So we're in Thessalonians chapter what? 2. Next week we're going to be in Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you want to read ahead, you want to get ahead a little bit, you can go on and spend some time this week reading Thessalonians 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last week, one of our last notes, the very last note that we ended with, we're going to kind of connect a little puzzle piece here to that last note. Our last note was our life, I didn't change that again, but our life of faith, love, and hope. I think this was in it, yep. So that should be life. Our life of faith, hope, our faith, love, and hope becomes an inspiration for our brothers and sisters in Christ, both near and far. We talked about faith, hope, and love, our faith, love, and hope. It's that order in 1 Thessalonians. We talked about that last week, and so we're going to springboard off of that statement from last week, as we look at living an example for others, living as an example for others, and not just an example, but an example that influences. We need to understand the need for us to be influencers in the world around us right now, especially right now. We need to understand the value of our influence. We've got a lot of negativity, a lot of hate. A lot of things that are totally opposite of what the church is and what the church stands for. And what a great time for the church to shine like a lighthouse in this dark world that we're living in. To show love, to show acceptance, to show encouragement and endurance and dedication. And that there is something solid to put your faith in. There is something solid to put your feet on. In a world where it just seems like every place you step is a shifting sand foot placements. As Christians, we should want to present an example that influences. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results." It wasn't empty. It wasn't a pointless visit. It might have been short. But man, we saw some great stuff for the kingdom in that time that we were there. It wasn't without results. But that was, okay, we're already on the next one. So keep going. "We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." You know, reflecting on Paul and his journey through there, through Philippi and getting into Thessalonica and having the troubles that he had in there, this is one element of an example that influences, and that is a foundational part of our example for others, is the degree of personal dedication to the gospel that is seen in our life. Let's write that down. The degree of personal dedication to the gospel that is seen in our life. That stood out. It was obvious that the gospel meant something to Paul because he was willing to forego his rights. He was willing to go through difficult times. He was willing to go through persecution. Why? Because his faith meant something to him. Because the kingdom meant something to him. Because the gospel message of Jesus meant something to him. And he was willing to lay down. He was willing to sacrifice. This is a big deal. And I think one of the things that as I've watched this pandemic, in any time of turmoil and any time of emergency, people's true colors will come out. And that's one thing I think that has been very good to see in this, because you get a chance to see where there might have been some gray, where now there's a definite, you know, line between here are people that are really dedicated, and here are people that was just kind of, you know, social thing, whatnot. And we need to hang on to that. We need to be people who are dedicated to the gospel no matter what's going on around us, no matter what the situation is, the circumstance, no matter what the social pressures are around us, no matter how diverse the philosophical thoughts are out there, no matter what happens with politics, we have to show through our lifestyle, through the way we live, through the way we endure, through the things we're willing to endure, that the gospel means something to us, because that's what the world's going to see. That's what the world has always seen. But in times like this, we get a chance to really show this is what matters to me, not all of this other stuff. And you can do whatever you want to me, but I'm going to remain dedicated to the gospel, to stand when opposition threatens, to stand on God's principles, his values, his morals, not to waver, not to shake, not to quiver, but to stand and to stand strong, to stand firm, to be willing to not only stand, but also be willing to lay down and sacrifice, to serve, that the gospel and God's kingdom is visibly the most important thing in your life. That speaks volumes. That speaks volumes. So speaking of speaking, Paul goes on to how he spoke. So we're looking at how we can be an example that influences by looking at how Paul was an example that influences. Paul's very influential. Would you guys agree? If you know that much about the New Testament, you know Paul was extremely influential. Paul was crazy amazing the way that he let God work through him. And he went from town to town to town in all sorts of different circumstances, all sorts of different cultures, all sorts of different people groups, and sharing the gospel with them. And he was successful over and over and over and over again. So I think he would be a good example to look at and say, okay, if I want to be an example that influences, it'd be nice to pick up on some of the things that Paul did. And so we're going to kind of dissect a little bit some things. It would be very easy if you're just reading First Thessalonians chapter 2, it'd be really easy just to read over these because they're real quick little. But I want to slow down and pause on them and just really kind of look at some of the words that he shares here as he gives us a great example to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error." That word is connected to misleading or deceptive things. They're not bringing about false information. They're bringing truth. So that's kind of that was a kind of interesting word choice there from the NIV. I don't know how better you can do that, but the idea is that what they were sharing was truth. It was not without error, so it was kind of going the opposite. It wasn't false. It wasn't deceptive. It wasn't, and he'll get into tricky here in a little bit, but did not spring from error or impure motives. That one's pretty clear. Nor are we trying to trick you. They weren't trying to be tricky. So let's grab those three things there real quick, and let's look at our purity and persuasion. Because we want to be persuasive. Paul says that we do what we can to persuade others of the gospel, to persuade others of the truth of what we know. So we want to be persuasive, but we want there to be a purity in our persuasiveness. We don't want to come across as, oh, Al's not here today. I was going to say, as a used car salesman, and then say, I apologize, because he was one of the honest ones. Or a condominium, like a timeshare salesperson. We don't want to come across that way. And so these are some things that we can look at in the way that Paul spoke, the way that Paul handled himself, that we can put into practice so that we have purity in our persuasion as we speak. And the first one goes with that idea of being without error. When we want to speak, we want to always speak with truth and substance. Let's write that down. With truth and substance, not misleading others, not with empty words. And this isn't when we're just talking about the gospel. Every one of these I'm plugging into our life is a lifestyle trait. that we want to speak the truth. We want to be honest. We want our words to never be empty, to never be without error. We get into habits of telling half-truths. And we think, well, this is it's going to save me some, you know, difficulties, or it's going to save them some worry or whatnot. And so we'll tell just a little bit of the truth. We'll tell enough of the truth that we're telling the truth, but it's not. We're being deceptive. Yeah, there's error in what we are sharing in our story. And sometimes we'll share stories with a little slant to this side or not, and then we'll go and complain about the media doing the same thing. But, you know, we're guilty too. Little white lies. This isn't going to hurt anything. Well, it really does. It hurts your ability to come across as it hurts your purity and your persuasion. Because if you're seen as someone who people know, you know, and at work it might be something where your fellow workers with you know the truth, and they hear you say something to a customer that's a little off, and they know that's just the way business goes. But then when it comes time to talk about the gospel, what kind of credentials have you built for yourself if that's the lifestyle that you're living? I think it's easy to fall into those things. I think we need to realize how important it is that our lifestyle is consistently full of truth, full of accuracy, the best we can be accurate. Now, I know as humans we're gonna have error at times. But when we are forming those habits, when we are purposefully going in error, when we're purposefully deceiving others by leaving things out or by telling them something totally different than what the truth is, then we will start to jeopardize our effectiveness as one of God's witnesses. When people who claim to be God's children ride the fence of truth in their day-to-day lives, that communicates a lot to those around us. So we need to be careful with that. Never misleading others. Paul says in verse 3 that the appeal that he makes does not spring from impure motives. Let's write this down. If we want purity and persuasion, we need to always speak with genuine sincerity, not with impure motives. Consistent sincerity in your life will help you to stay clear of any question of your motives. Let me take Sir Walter the Great. That's how he introduced himself to someone in Egypt, one of our tour guides. And you're like, oh, Sir Walter the Great. But, I mean, he's our treasurer. Nobody's ever had any problem with that. I don't think anyone here, it'd be easy to do a show of hands, would have ever doubted Walt's motives. Has anyone ever doubted Walt's motives? Anyone? No one ever? You've done it. You don't even know him very well. So Walt's motives. And why is that? Because he's genuine. Because he is sincere 100% of the time. Correct? Anybody that knows Walt? What you see is what you get. It's on the surface. You never have to guess what's underneath. You never have to guess if he's feeling this way or that way. And you don't even have to be really close to him to get that. He's going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you the truth in love. He's going to be gentle about it. He's going to be kind about it, but he's not going to mislead. So he's following that first one. But the second one here with genuine sincerity, you build a lifestyle with that around everyone, your family, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors. That's going to aid you in your purity of persuasion. So that when you do get a chance to talk about the gospel, they have questions or you're sharing about it just in everyday life and you share with them about something that's happened. I guarantee you the people that Walt worked with, and I don't know any of the stories there. If he told me, I forgot them by now, but none of his co-workers I could see would doubt any of the things that would come out of his mouth when he started talking about the gospel or about his relationship with God or about the kingdom or his connectivity to the church family here. Because it's consistent. Consistent sincerity. That will show your motives. It will help you to rid people of the question of impure motives. People are naturally skeptical. I am, and I think every one of you are. And we're skeptical of people's motives. What are they trying to get at? What are they trying to do here? So if you can remove some of these barriers of communication by living a lifestyle, then we want to do everything we can to do that. So Paul says, we didn't come to you with emptiness. We didn't come to you with impure motives. We didn't come to you with trickery. We didn't come to try and trick you. So let's write this down. They were authentic and transparent. So if we want to have purity in our persuasion, then we need to always speak with authenticity and transparently, not with deception and trickery. We would go through life saying, well, I don't want to be deceptive, but sometimes we get tricky. Tricksy, as isn't that what Gollum would say? Tricksy. Ronnie, it's good to see you, Ronnie. I was thinking about you. It's like, I can't remember the last time I saw Ronnie. I believe people have a gut feeling when someone's being transparent or authentic. I think you just know when they are. I think sometimes when they're not, you kind of get an off feeling, or maybe you don't get any feeling. But I think the feeling of the positive side of that, the feeling of knowing that someone is being authentic, that they're being transparent, I think that comes through very clearly. And I think as humans, we're wired to recognize that. And so when we live authentic lives, transparent lives, where the gospel really means something to us, where the kingdom really means something to us, that communicates a lot. And then when it comes around to where you have an open door to be able to talk about the kingdom, your relationship with God, something God has done for you lately, or maybe they're going through a difficult time and you're pointing them to something in Scripture as truth, they're not going to think, well, this is just another this or that or the other thing. They'll think, well, this guy's real. This means something to them. Maybe I should listen up. Maybe I should perk up. Maybe I should, you know, give this a chance to take root in my life. And there's a certain amount of vulnerability that comes with being transparent. But if you want to avoid the opinions of others thinking that you have any kind of misleading ways or tricky ways, then the way you nip that in the bud is to be authentic and transparent in all that you do and all that you say. So if we skip down to verse 5, we're going to come back up to verse 4 in a minute. It's connected to verse 6. But verse 5, he says, he gives us two other things that he did not do. Yep. He says, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. So Paul says he never used flattery. And that's a good thing to look at, to always speak to the person, the soul, not to speak to the ego, which is the shell, not with superficial flattery. Always speak to the person, the soul. There's a soul in there. Souls don't have race. Souls don't have gender. Souls don't have ethnicity or nationality. A soul is a soul. A soul is going to exist eternally in one place or another. And so when we talk to people, oftentimes we think about we need to be careful when we're talking to people who are kind of the undesirables or someone that is in a different social class than we are. And so we don't want to look down on them, or if they're dressed a certain way, if they don't have the best clothes, or if they're a little dirty or they're a little whatever, we don't want to look down on them. And then oftentimes we think of things that way, but not too often do we think the other way. But it goes the same way. When you're talking with someone that's more successful than you are, or they've got more stuff, they've amounted more wealth, or they're more wise, you know, and they're more scholastic, they've had more schooling or whatever, and you look up to those people, and sometimes when you talk to them, we have to understand that they're a soul also. Just the same way that we have to be careful not to talk down to someone, we have to be careful that our appeal is not based in flattery and trying to appeal to an ego, because that can come across tricky. You just talk to the person. You talk to the soul. Everyone is a soul. And the more we get that thinking, the more we think of others as souls, I think that's going to change quite a bit of how we treat people. Paul says to avoid coming across as greedy, connected with this also. So it would be our fifth one here. And greed isn't always material greed. It could just be anything that's self-centered or self-serving that you're trying to gain from a relationship or a conversation. So if you're going to have purity and persuasion, then speak to what brings value in their life, not looking to what you may gain. So that's not with greed. That's not looking for praise. So when we're sharing with others, we're not looking for a thank you. When we're serving others, we're not looking for a attaboy or attagirl. If it comes, that's great. That's great encouragement. But that's not what we're shooting for. When we're sharing with someone, we're not thinking in the back of our mind, well, they're probably thinking, wow, what a smart person. Or how wise. Or I'm so glad they're in my life to help me. We need to rid ourselves of all that, because that's a form of greed. I want to get something out of this conversation. I want to feel good about myself, or I want to be built up, or I want to drop that and focus on the person that you're talking to if you want to have purity and persuasion. To just focus on the person. What can bring value to their life? What can improve them? What can I do to invest in them? That's part of our mission statement. Growing in God, investing in people. How can I invest in this person? And I'm not wanting to get anything out of it. Emotionally, materially. So purity and persuasion. A lot here. Always speak with truth and substance, not misleading others, with genuine sincerity, not impure motives, authenticity and transparency, not with deception and trickery. Speak to the person, the soul, not the ego, the shell, not with superficial flattery. Speak to what brings value in their life, not looking for what you may gain, not with greed, not looking for praise. Now, we kind of zigzag through verses 3 and 5 and 4 and 6. But then after this, we see, this is part of the zigzag then. So we're going to jump back up to verse 4. So we just did 3 and 5. So we're going to go back up in the middle, because tied in between this is our position with God. And so I broke these out into more of a subject rather than straight down through the scriptures. So our relationship with God, my position with God. These are very important things that we can take down that I think will speak volumes to us. Paul says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. I want you to write this down and put your name in this blank here. I, put your name. So I, Dusty, as one approved by God and entrusted with his gospel, I share God's message. I want us to realize that that's the case with all of us. That's not just some special thing that Paul got because of his experience on the road to Damascus and being blinded and seeing Jesus. We are all ambassadors of Christ. We have all been called. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Amen. You have been endorsed by God to carry his gospel message. And I think we need to understand that it's not just certain people. It's not just, that's me. That's personal. I have been approved by God to take his message, to share about his kingdom, to share his son Jesus with others. Not just approved, but I've been entrusted with his gospel. This isn't just Paul. This isn't just people in my position. This isn't just people like Ryan or Kurt or Chuck as elders. This is every one of us. Any one of us who have come into contact with the saving grace of Jesus Christ through the gospel and have experienced the outpouring of God's love by the presence of his Holy Spirit inside of us, we have been approved by God and are entrusted to his gospel message. And I think we need to hear that every so often to be reminded God has put us into a position and we need to live up to that. So three, we zigzagged over here to four, we zigzagged over to five a few minutes ago. Now we get to zigzag over to six and I think the zigzagging will be done. So verse six goes back to this same topic. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. So being responsible and pleasing God is vastly more important than my status with people. Let's write that down. I think that's going to be very important for us. In the culture that we are living in, this uber-sensitive culture, this woke culture, where everything is offensive and everything offends somebody, we need to understand that our responsibility, first and foremost, is to God. Our goal is to please him, not people. That's our position with God. Our position with God is that he has appointed us, he has approved us, he has entrusted us with his gospel, and we must be responsible with that. And our goal must be to please him. That is vastly more important than my status with people. And then skipping down to verse 13, he says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. We need to write this down. We need to take this seriously, church, because I think this is an epidemic, has been an epidemic ever since the beginning of the new covenant. Even in the old covenant, as long as God's words have been written down, I believe this is an error that takes place in our human being presence. We need to understand in our position with God that God's word is actually, let's write that down, is actually God's word. And you might be thinking, well, man, why do you need to say that in church? Because I need to say it in church. Because we need to hear it. Because I think oftentimes we get a little bit of a distance. And there's a lot of wisdom, there's a lot of history, there's a lot of truth, there's a lot of, you know, happy, good feelings, there's a lot of great things about Jesus, you know, giving us the ability to come to God and accepting the gift of eternal life and all that. But sometimes we get separated and we lose the understanding of the power of God's holy word. It is actually God's word. And I love this passage here in Thessalonians where Paul says, you guys didn't accept this as just people's words. You accepted it as it actually is. That the gospel is the word of God. That it is God's truth from God. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time in our position with God. That God's word is actually God's word. And then let me hit real quick. This is really neat in this chapter. I'm not going to be able to really dig into it a lot. But Paul goes into some examples. He uses a child, he uses a mother, he uses a father, which is really cool that he goes into these different things. And I'm using this, in this section, I'm entitling this, Our Position with Others. And so we're going to close up this subject by quickly just looking at some ways that we can treat people. And if you just use Paul's description of how he treated people, he's like, I treated you like a child, or like I was a child. We came to you like children. I treated you like a mother would treat you. I treated you like a father would treat you. And there's some valuable things there on that we can apply to how we treat others. So we'll boom, boom, boom on these. My position with others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the very first verse, or very first part of chapter 7, he says, Instead, we were like young children among you. So let's write this down. Your attitude should be that of a young child. A young child is innocent, they are gentle and humble. Paul and company did not come to the Thessalonians filled with pride or force. They came in innocence, humbly and gently. And so when we think about our interactions with others, not just, you know, we talked about our words earlier, we talked about the witness of our lifestyle at the very beginning. And now we're going to shape some of how, or continue to encourage how we treat others. So if you think, I need to be like a child, I need to be innocent, I need to be gentle, I need to be humble. Paul continues, he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share the gospel with you, not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Think of how a mother loves. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So we bring value through love as a mother does, through care, to care and nurture without burden. Paul says, we weren't a burden to you. We cared for you like a mother would. I mean, think of your years growing up. I know a lot of you have aging parents. Things change a little bit at that stage. But if you think about all the years growing up, all the years of you as a young adult, was your mom ever a burden to you? Yes, is it? So we got Walt's on the other side of that fence. No? Oh, you're saying no. She was never. Yeah, we were the burden on our mothers. But Paul's appealing to them, saying, hey, we loved you like a mother would love. We didn't do anything to burden you. We just gave. We came and we cared for you. And we nurtured you just as a mother would do that. And so as we think about our interaction with others and how we interact with others, this would be very, very good to apply to our lives. To come and to treat people as if we are taking on these qualities of a child. Innocence and gentleness and humility, to take on the qualities of a good mother who just loves by caring and loves by nurturing, not wanting anything in return, and on top of that, not wanting to burden any at all. And then he goes to the paternal, from maternal to paternal. In verse 11, he says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. No. It's not the harsh father, but the good father. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Any of us who have had a good father, you know these are qualities of a good father. To encourage, to comfort, to challenge. Let's write this down. Motivate growth like a father does. To encourage, to comfort, and challenge. Mothers are very nurturing. Mothers can be very comforting. There's something for those really difficult times when the comfort of a father does something different than the comfort of a mother. Encouraging, comforting, challenging. So as we speak, let us follow Paul's example of how he spoke so we can make sure that we keep purity in our persuasion so that we have open doors all around. Go back through and review those five statements that we brought out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want us to think and remember about our position with God, that we are responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has entrusted that to us. He's entrusted that to us, and we need to live as if God's word is actually what it is, God's word. That needs to have an effect on us. That the gospel needs to be so very important that we look at it, that this is God's word to mankind. Not just another path, not just a good idea, not just a way to, you know, have a successful life. No, this is the way. Jesus didn't mix words at all. He said, I am the way. There is no other way to the Father. And if you believe that's actually God's words saying that, we can't go and say, well, there's plenty of other paths, or all these other people are just fine. No, they're not just fine. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, and that's in God's word. And if we believe that God's word is actually God's word, then we're going to be more active with our faith. And to think about our position with others as we interact with others, to be like a child, to be like a mother, to be like a father, and to grab those different attributes from those examples that Paul gave, illustrations that he connected to those different relationships, that we can interact with people in those ways. A lot to take in. Please take these notes. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Dig into it a little bit. I think there's a lot here to grow on. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for entrusting us with your gospel. That we would be your witnesses to the world around us. Father, we pray that you would guide us and lead us in ways that we can be more effective for your kingdom, that you would open doors for us to share with others. Father, that our lifestyles would open doors, that the way we talk to people would open up the ability to be more persuasive in a way that is pure. That none of us come across as like a salesperson, but it's what we really believe. Thank you so very much for saving us through the gospel. Thank you so very much for letting us be active in your kingdom. Help us to live up to that responsibility. Help us to be a light in these times that are crazy. To not get buried underneath all the confusion, but to stand up, stand tall, and stand out as your children, firmly founded, firmly foundationed in your word, filled with the power of your Holy Spirit, and the hope of eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.